Did you see that picture this week?
Yeah.
That was fantastic. This is Newfoundland. Anyone know where Newfoundland is? It's over there somewhere. Canada. It's on the eastern side of Canada. If you go up sort of from New York up the coast, you go past whatever it is, and then eventually you get up to Newfoundland. And there are icebergs right around. Fantastic. If you go on Google Maps, you can get almost exactly that picture without the iceberg. See if you can find it. Anyway, I thought this is another picture that I thought was rather good. Did you see this one? Came out on Good Friday. It was in a number of newspapers, I think. And, you know, you think, yeah, that looks just like Jesus, doesn't it? Except that it doesn't. Can you see what's wrong with that? You see, what I see there is Jesus is in a hurry to get somewhere. Now, can you imagine Jesus getting on his scooter and riding off down to Jerusalem with a crown of thorns on him? You see, Jesus' preparation for and going to the crucifixion was 3 hours spent praying at night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other thing I don't like about this is that he's in a hurry to get somewhere. He's more like me, riding my bike in a hurry and actually not caring very much who I push out the way. Whereas, I don't know about you, but I had this idea of Jesus as someone who had time for people, who wasn't in a hurry to get somewhere, and even when people were pressing on him and he wanted to be doing something else, he had time. You remember, I don't know if you remember, when the crowd were chasing after him after he was trying to take the disciples off on holiday, they arrive there and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And instead of having some R&R with his disciples, he teaches them. And then he feeds 5,000 of them with a few loaves and a few fish. Jesus has time for people. And our reading, Jesus had time for children. This is going to be a slow job, isn't it? Here we go. Now we're looking at childlikeness, what it is to be children. And what I wanted to do was to take this passage and just have a think about it. If any of you didn't hear Jill's sermon from the 12th of February, do listen again. It's on the website. It's there. You can have a listen on it. I found it quite moving myself. And she said, just a quote from my notes. I can't say these are actually what she said, but this is what my notes had. About taking God at his word. About being self-aware, trusting in who God is, being humble, allowing space for God to work. Now, we could explore that analogy a little bit more. But what I wanted to do is to look at this particular text we have today and see what we can learn just by thinking about some of the things, some of the thoughts that it leads us to think about. Little children. We're talking about here. Now, I don't know, many of you have had children, haven't you? You know, when a child is newborn, you have this delightful little bundle of a wholly dependent child, and it will do, well, it'll go where you put it, you know, you lie it on the bed and it won't move, it's you know, until they grow a little bit more and then they start, you know, doing a few other things. And we expect them to grow, don't they? Don't we? And what happens when a child grows? It ceases to be a little child. And there is this process where a child grows and becomes less dependent and starts becoming more independent. I was talking to a mother some weeks ago now, and I was talking about how in a marriage, a mother's and a father's first responsibility is to their spouse, and then to the children. And you know what she said to me? She said, where does it say that in the Bible? See, now, those of you who are thinking, can you tell me where it says that in the Bible? You see, and I was, at first I was a little bit taken aback that you'd even dare to ask the question. But then I thought, actually, you know, it's a really good question to ask. And I pointed her to Ephesians 5 and some other places where the Bible talks about marriage, and then pointed out that the Bible doesn't really talk about that relationship with children in quite the same way. And anyway, it's just a sort of a natural thing that a husband and wife spend time together and they have got married and they're staying together for life, whereas a child will grow and eventually become independent and form their own relationships and so not be quite so close. But it's interesting to be able to ask questions like that, isn't it? And just to really ask ourselves, are these things that we do, are they just assumptions? Are they good ideas, things that work, things that are human traditions? Or are they actually things that come from the Bible? I remember talking to a friend of mine, as he'd been leading a communion service. We don't do it particularly formally here in this service, but you have a nice white tablecloth called a corporal. You see, and as he was leading communion, as he was reading the Eucharistic prayer, he rubbed his hands along the hem of this white cloth. And I thought, well, that interesting. Why is he doing that? Rub it across. You know, I remember when I was at university, the chaplain there, he used to do this when he was doing communion. And I thought, what's going on there? And I asked him, why are you doing this? And he said to me, well, you remember the tax collector and the Pharisee? How the Pharisee thanked God for how wonderful he was, but the tax collector beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And I thought, what a wonderful way of reminding yourself at communion, by beating your hand on your breast. But anyway, this friend of mine, I asked him what was going on. He said, oh, it's nothing spiritual at all. It's just a way of making sure your hands are clean before you handle the bread and the wine. So I make sure I do that all the time now when I'm leading a communion service. But we should ask those questions. And don't take it as read just because someone said it. And that's what we're going to do, look at what the Bible has to say. Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to such as little children. Now, before we get to the little children, let's have a look at some other characters in the story. Because this is not only about little children here. Let's start with the parents. Those people who were bringing the children, the little children, to Jesus. Wanting a blessing for their children. I wonder how much we do that today. I was talking to someone a little while ago about St. Nicholas, and they were saying how wonderful your baptism ministry is with children, because they come along into church and they hear the gospel and they hear the good news of Jesus just by bringing their children along. And so there is a very real sense of blessing. So congratulations, Will. Someone is appreciating what you're doing. I'm sure there are many others as well. And then, of course, there are some people who say, oh, well, you don't want to indoctrinate your children. You want to be allow them to make their own minds up. Well, I'm not sure that I really agree that that is the right approach with children. Yes, of course they will make their own minds up. No, you can't force someone to believe. But you can show them what's important to you. You can bring them to a place that matters to you. You can demonstrate them by the way you don't stay at home to watch the football, but come to church, because church is a priority and worship is important, and your children will pick up from some of those things that you do what matters, and then they can ask the question, why do you do that? Why is that important? And of course you can answer it. The things you do with a child, they will show what is important, and if you don't fill them with one thing, they will be filled with something else. There will not be a vacuum there waiting to suck God in. But of course, God and His Holy Spirit can do wonderful things. Those parents, I think, are a good example for us about bringing people to Jesus. It's not just little children that we can bring to Jesus, but we can bring people to Jesus. Nobody's going to be saved by me talking to them, but they are going to be saved by meeting Jesus. And that is what we're trying to do. That was the good example. Then there's the bad example. We can keep people away from Jesus. That's what the disciples are doing. That's what you choose disciples. What Jesus chose his disciples for, wasn't it? It was to be gatekeepers, to keep out those people he didn't want to see and allow through those people he did. Well, those disciples, they probably had very good intentions in what they were doing. Perhaps they saw that Jesus was tired. Perhaps they thought, well, these children, they're not really very important, and Jesus needs to deal with the important people. And they became judges. And Jesus rebuked them. I wonder how much we might filter people from coming to Jesus. In the book of James, James tells a little story about what would happen if you have a rich man and a poor man both come into church. And you invite the rich man to have the best seat. And the poor man, well, he doesn't get a seat at all. He just gets to sit on the floor. And he says, you've got wicked, you're wicked people. Those are judging with evil thoughts. And it's a problem many of us have, is that we have this idea of what is important and what is not important, and we get it wrong. We have a filter that doesn't quite work in the same way that God does. There was a time when everybody who came to church was able-bodied, and so disabled people were not even thought about. And so you would have steps to get in, you would have uncomfortable pews that you couldn't see, and if you couldn't hear, well, that was just tough. We've moved on a little bit from that now. But who are the classes of people who we are no longer or not yet accommodating in our churches? I wonder if there are any people here who feel you're not really as welcome as you could be. Because sometimes it's people like you who are the ones who need to raise a flag and say, we can do better, we can do more. It's one of the things that I work with people who are coming into ministry. And someone commented to me that the whole way we do selection and training of people in ministry is geared to those white, middle-class, educated people who, you know, can get a book and read from the library and things like that. And so those typically are the kind of ministers that we have. But if you come from a different educational background where university wasn't the thing, it's harder for you to access that. And that's a problem that we as a church need to address if we are going to recognise the gifts that God is calling, which are not necessarily the gifts that we might expect. I've been reading a rather interesting book. I don't know if you've seen this. Dethroning Mammon. This is the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book. Chapter 2, he raises some rather interesting questions about value and measure. And what he titles the chapter is What We Measure Controls Us. And now it's very easy to measure how much money it costs. It's very difficult to measure how valuable an individual is within a community or within some other sphere. And sometimes we try transferring your personal value into some kind of an economic value. Except that economic value finds it very difficult to value things like relationships. And you've probably heard people saying, you know, the thing you're going to think about on your deathbed is not how many more hours you could have put in at work, but how many more hours you should have put into the relationships that you really care about. In Jesus' day, infant death was at a much higher incidence than it is today. It's quite rare today. It was much more common back then. Which means that fewer babies who were born would have become adults. The economic contribution of a baby is, I don't know, zero? Negative? They cost money. And yet, for some reason, we as parents delight to have children around and to have babies, and we do that. We may be able to justify it, perhaps, that in some day in the future they will have some economic value. Although, as a parent, I'm not sure that my children are actually contributing to my well-being yet. Oh, I did get some chocolate for Easter. Maybe when I'm old, then they can... You see, but Jesus sees these children, they're wanting to come, and the disciples trying to push them away, and he says, no, no, bring the children, let them come to me, because... And then he illustrates a really important point about the Christian faith. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Who are we undervaluing? Who are the people that we should be allowing to come to Jesus, but we are stopping? Do we really understand how God values a human being? Who is it that Jesus wants to embrace and bless? I get this wrong. Because I'm not God, you see, there's a gap between me and God. And this actually is the gap that Jesus is trying to address when he says we need to be like children. Will you forgive the slight pun? I'm hoping that a slight pun will help you remember what I'm saying here. Because you mean we have wholly dependent to independent, and as Christians, what we are seeking to be is wholly dependent. Now, it's not an ungrowing up or a growing down. I'm not quite sure which it should be. It's not an immaturing, but it's a growing up in Christ, which is something slightly different. It's about that complete growth of us as human beings in the presence of God, growing in Christ, getting to that point where we are mature in Him, which is not the same thing as being mature as an adult. I just want to talk about three things on this. The first one is the idea that the holy, we are dependent on Christ for our holiness. It's not something we have, not something we bring to the party. It's just something that He gives us, and the technical term we use is imputed. I'm not going to talk about that. If you want to know more about that, have a word with Will and get Romans on the sermon agenda. But the second thing, wholly dependent, if you think of a child being embraced, a child is giving something into the relationship, saying, I want to be here. I want to be embraced. I'm going to be here to be embraced. Content to be childlike. You know, sometimes children, young people, as they're growing, they want to be thought of as older than they are. You know, in a secondary school, you're not allowed to call them children. Is that right? You in secondary school? You'd be offended if I called you children, would you? You wouldn't. Oh, well, that's good. There's some maturity there. That's good. Yeah. But it's about being confident that I'm loved in this relationship. There is a parent-child relationship. I am confident that I am loved for who I am. Not for what I bring, not for what I give, but for who I am. And that's what these little children are able to do. They just are there, and they are content to be there. We talk about sin, don't we? And I think a good definition of sin is striving for my way rather than God's way. And if we are going to come and be embraced by Jesus, we are, as part of that, making a statement that says, I want your way, not my way. I want to be embraced by you rather than struggling to get away from you. It's a way of saying yes to God. Wholly dependent as a small child is not a choice, but wholly dependent, that's where we can make that conscious choice to be dependent. Because unless we receive the kingdom of God like a child, we will never enter it. And this is where the last point comes. We receive a blessing. He took the children in His arms, placed His hands on them, and blessed them. What would a blessing from Jesus look like? If He were going to bless you, what would it look like? You see, I think one of the things about a blessing from Jesus is it looks the way He wants it to look, without really necessarily being what I would choose, because it's what He wants to give me. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Do you remember the kingdom of God? Is that big enough for you to read? It's not too bad. This is the Beatitude. The kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit. And He talks about those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And He brackets these with the kingdom of heaven is theirs for those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And these are the kind of things we will see in ourselves when we have received that blessing from Jesus. These are the kind of people that we expect to find in the kingdom of God. And if, like little children, we are in the kingdom of God, then that's what we will find in ourselves. That poor in spirit, there is a Bible translation, the New English Bible, which talks about those who know their need of God. And I think that's rather a nice way of putting it. But of course, these things are not things that we do on Sunday or when we're feeling religious. These are things that we do every day, all day, and they are reflected in all of our relationships, whether with other people who are here or with people who are not here and who would not dare or dream of darkening the doors of the church. In John's Gospel, We find when Jesus meets his disciples after he has been raised, he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Holy independent is going to start that work of turning us into holy people. We have received that holiness from Jesus, but that is the beginning of a life that means walking holy with him. This blessing that we receive from Jesus, it brings exactly what we need to be childlike, to be satisfied in Christ, to be satisfied with Christ, to desire nothing beyond that. Would you dare to be wholly dependent? In baptism, we ask the question, do you come to Christ? And the reply people make is, I come to Christ. Would you come to Christ? Would you allow him to embrace you, accepting whatever it is that he wants to give because he wants to embrace you and bless you? Will you be a child of God? Not unconsciously dependent, but consciously dependent, wholly dependent on him. Because that's what he calls us to be. That, I think, is what he means when he says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these little children, the ones who will allow him to embrace them and to bless them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you call us to be children, call us to be your children. We thank you for that call. Thank you for our opportunity to respond. Thank you that we can be embraced. We ask for your blessing.